Good morning, church family. I'd like to invite you, if you would, to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We welcome you. I'm so glad that you've logged in and watching this morning. Hope you've had a good week. I know we're all under a lot of stress and strain with all that's going on, but it looks like it's lifting and they're opening up in some way, so hopefully before too much longer, we'll be back together again, face-to-face as a church family. If you're a visitor and you just happen to check us out this morning online, we are so glad you're also here. So I hope that you'll be blessed today. You may find the title of this message a little bit amusing at first. We're going to be looking at health food or junk food. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. If I were to offer you either this apple, or I were to offer you this Reese cup, which one would you choose, the apple or the Reese cup? You know, I just noticed the Reese cup has been opened, and one of these cups is missing. I just wonder if Jacob pulled a fast one when he was in here earlier. I don't know. We'll have to talk to him about that. Not sure we want to send somebody overseas that steals somebody's Reese cups. But anyway, I don't know about you, but I believe I chose to eat cookies and candy and popcorn and all those kind of things way too often during the lockdown. And I did eat a few bananas and a few apples and had some grapes and so forth. But I feel like that even during Paul's lockdown, he's in the Mamertine prison in Rome. Even during this time, what is he going to say when he's got some final words to mention to Timothy? He urges Timothy to stay with a healthy biblical diet, even if the crowd craves light teaching and feeds on spiritual cotton candy. So let's just pretend that I gave you $100. And I said to you, please use this $100 to feed your family in the next few days. What kind of food would you put in your grocery basket? What would you place into the hands of your family? Would it be health food or would it be junk food? Well, similarly, there are passages like the one we're about to read, and also in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. These passages remind us that spiritual growth follows biblical nutrition. Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, the time will come when people will, in general, lose their hunger, their appetite for the Word of God. You're watching this morning, so I know it's not talking about you, but I'm just saying, Paul looked down into the future and he said, there's going to come a day when a lot of people are beginning to walk away from the truth that is found in God's word. So what was Paul's response? What would he urge Timothy to do if people began to lose their appetite for truth in society? Well, you know, there are some today that are into seeker-friendly circles who would probably recommend, well, what I would do is I would shorten the sermon. I would avoid controversial passages. I would aim at making the crowd happy rather than making the crowd holy. But Paul charges the young preacher to stay consistent with biblical content. So that's where I want to take up the mantle right now and say to you, I pray that you'll never lose your hunger for God's word. I want you to open your copy of God's word. If you want to follow along on the screen, you may. But 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, you're going to see that some in time are going to walk away. They're going to be filling up on spiritual junk food. But I want you to stay with a biblical diet. Let's look at it together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. That word there, sound, is actually healthy, wholesome teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Would you join me in prayer? Oh Lord, how I thank you so much that you called me to a church family that loves the teaching of the Word of God. I pray that would never change, no matter how long you tarry until your return, Lord Jesus. I pray that until the trumpet sounds, that First Baptist Church of Columbus would always say, we want to fill up on the Word of God rather than going for cheap substitutes that do not satisfy. So bless us, O Lord. Use this message to light a fire that's deep within our hearts to want to study the Word of God. I pray you'd use it to equip us, to inspire us, to instruct us, perhaps even to convict us. But whatever it is, Lord, please, I pray that you would bless this message and open up this passage that we might understand in a fresh way how we can apply this to our daily lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week, Josh did a great job of leading us to follow in Paul's footsteps in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. He gave the message the title, Taking the Next Step. Taking the Next Step. I thought that was so appropriate for that passage. You know, when I think about how significant that passage is in 2 Timothy 3, from verse 10 all the way down through verse 16, I think to myself what Neil Armstrong said in 1969 when he put that first foot down on the surface of the moon. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. You see, these words were not just about one man's footsteps. These words were meant to inspire our footsteps, just like Josh said last week. Do you remember when Josh asked us, do you have an example? Do you have a pace setter in your life? Or he said, what about you? Will you leave a godly example behind for those who are following in your footsteps and in mine? You know, if we're going to follow in the Lord's footsteps and be his disciple, we must expect a certain amount of opposition. We looked at that last week and even the week before. But we must be ready to follow Christ. And so you'll recall that last week, Josh said, when he came to the end of the message, that the Word of God would equip us in how we can follow Christ best. That's where I want to pick up today. I want to pick up right there. And I want you to think about, okay, Lord, how am I going to feed myself spiritually? But also, how am I going to feed my children spiritually? What will you use to feed your family? What will you use to feed your own soul? You know, when it comes to feeding, the very first point that I want us to look at is the accountability at the inspection. Would you look with me at verse 1? You know, in Texas, a restaurant may choose to serve any kind of cuisine that they want. Where would you go eat? Would you pick a Japanese restaurant? Would you pick a Mexican restaurant? What kind of food do you enjoy? More than likely, whatever kind it is, that kind of restaurant is available. So the health department is not going to tell you you can't serve this kind of cuisine or that kind of cuisine. But every restaurant owner knows this, that at some point, his restaurant or her restaurant is going to be inspected. You know that based on a risk assessment, I learned that the inspections could happen once a year or as often as 12 times in a year. You know, Timothy should never forget, and I think this is what Paul's trying to tell him in verse 1. He should never forget that one day out there in the future, Timothy would be held accountable at the inspection for how he fed the flock of God there in Ephesus. I will be held accountable. But I want you to think beyond just pastors. I want you to think about what James wrote when he broadened it and said these words in James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. The standards are high when we pick up the opportunity that God may place within our hands to share God's word with other people. Certainly parents have that opportunity. You know, in Romans chapter 14 and verses 10 through 12, it's another reminder that each of us, every one of you, whoever's sitting in the living room of your house and watching this broadcast, each of us will give account of himself to God. Are you ready for that? Has anyone ever told you that that will actually take place in the future? You know, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5 says that God is going to bring to light things that are hidden in the darkness, that he is going to disclose the purposes of each man's heart. So we should be prepared. We should know that it's coming. And that's what the Apostle Paul is reminding not only Timothy, but he's reminding you and me. He's reminding us that someday there's going to be an inspection of our lives, and we're going to be held accountable for the way we've lived. I did discover that there's a checklist that restaurants can go by to prepare them for the inspection whenever it might take place. You know, at first I thought, well, why will they tell them? You know why? Because the health department, they do not wish that any restaurant would fail the test. No, they're glad that restaurants are out there. But these restaurants must be held accountable because they're feeding the public. And so the issue is health, not passing or failing a test. The issue is, will your food promote good health? So whenever we think about our lives as disciples, and we're going to disciple someone else, we must be prepared to say, okay, what's the checklist? So let's look closely at verse 1, a little bit into verse 2, and let me give you that checklist. I think the first thing that we should remember is his consciousness. He says, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Do you know that God is watching your life 24/7? God is always watching me and watching you. He's watching us. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 talks about the word of God being like a sword, a double-edged sword, and how far it can penetrate into our lives. But have you ever gone to the very next verse? The very next verse goes on to say in Hebrews 4, verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are exposed to the eyes of the one that we must give account to. One day, we will give account to the God who's been watching us all the time. The first thing you need to remember is his consciousness. He's watching. The second thing you need to remember is his courtroom, that someday we will stand before him who is to judge the living and the dead, the word of God says. That's what Paul was reminding Timothy. Timothy, don't forget. Someday you'll be accountable to God. He's going to judge how you've taught people and so forth. You know, when it comes to judging, isn't it popular today to say, hey, don't judge me? You know, I hear that a lot, you know, and there's a place for that, no doubt. But if you were to read Romans 14, verses 7 through 12, you would find that, yes, we are not to judge one another. But you would also discover that we will stand accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ for how we've lived our lives. And I thought to myself, wow. Of course our salvation is intact, and our salvation could never be removed. Once saved, always saved. I believe that. I believe that's a teaching of God's word. But do you know that our actions, our words, all of our behavior, it's going to be held accountable. And so, yes, I cannot judge you, but what about God? He is going to judge you. So I just wanted you to remember, you will stand face to face with God in his courtroom someday. But also, I wanted you to remember what he goes on to say, and by his appearing. By his appearing. What is he referring to? I believe he's referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people feel that we are getting closer and closer every single day and week to the return of Christ. You know, his return ought to cause us to say, wait a minute, how am I living today? If you were to look at Matthew 24, verse 42 and verse 44, there would be two things that you would learn we should do because he's coming. The first thing is we should stay awake. The second thing is we should be ready. So you might want to make sure everybody in the room is awake this morning. Everybody awake. Don't doze off on me. But then also we need to be prepared. What if it were today? Would you be prepared if it were today? But if you kept reading in Matthew 24, there's something very interesting. I've never noticed this before. The third thing we need to do is we need to be faithful. But be faithful to what? He says that those who have been called as servants should be faithful to give the people their food at the proper time. Check me out on that. It's found in Matthew 24, verses 45 and 46. Wow. And of course, another thing on the checklist should be the coronation. You know, when Jesus came the first time, wasn't he just precious, a little baby born in a manger? You know, and then you think about how he went to the cross later in his life, and he died on that cross in exchange for our sins as our sin substitute to pay the price that our sin deserved, the penalty. But I want you to know, when Jesus comes back, he's not coming to a cradle. And he's not coming to a cross. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back to a crown. And so that's what he's referring to when he says, and his kingdom. Someday, Jesus is going to right all the wrongs. I know that it's very possible that these days you're so frustrated with the government. But I want you to know this, that no matter what human governments are like, someday the best government of all is coming. And we better be ready for him. But then he closes this first verse by, it's in verse 2 actually, saying, preach the word, preach the word. You know, I believe that that's the code. You know, restaurants have to abide by the code that is set. There's certain things they have to do. Well, what about God's word? Wouldn't that be the code that we're supposed to lead and teach and live and so forth by? Well, of course it is. Well, you know, I got to thinking about how God's word is where the transforming power. Even just one verse is so powerful if we just would share the word. You know, I thought about how Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher from the past, how he came to know Christ. You know, it says that Spurgeon came to know Christ on a day when it was snowy in London. He had set out and he was going to one church, but he couldn't get there. So he had to go to a church that was closer to him. So he went into this church, and there were only about 14 or 15 people there. And guess what happened? It was so bad, the snowstorm was so severe, that the minister, the pastor, the preacher, he couldn't be there. So these 14 or 15 people with Spurgeon, young guy sitting there, they thought, well, who's going to speak? So finally, a layman stands up. He shares one verse, Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. And you know that from his very few comments on that one verse, that Charles Haddon Spurgeon was saved. And after he got saved and he became a pastor, who knows how many people got saved. If you, my friend, will just share the word of God, you'd be so amazed. Don't forget, someday we're going to be held accountable. But what if suddenly you were given an opportunity for instruction? You know, just like that layman, he had no plan that he was going to share that morning. He thought the minister would be there, but he just stood up and shared a verse, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon became a Christian. So let's look at verse 2, because I believe that in this verse, it's going to address, well, how should we respond whenever God places within our hands an opportunity for instruction? Now, let's go ahead and include everybody that's watching. So why don't we say maybe the opportunity is for your instruction. How are you going to grow? How are you going to continue to learn? But perhaps you're a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you're a mom or a dad. Maybe you're discipling someone. Maybe you're out at camp and you're a leader of a team. So how are you going to make the most of the opportunity? How are you going to teach them? How are you going to lead them? Well, I want to remind you that in the food groups, there are seven essential elements of good nutrition: carbohydrates, proteins, fats, vitamins, minerals, fiber, and good old water. So what would be the seven essentials for biblical instruction? If you wanted to live out the Christian life before those that are watching so that they could learn from your example, like Josh encouraged us to do last week, or if you want to teach something to your children, what will you use? Well, I want to point you to verse 2. I believe that it's similar. It's not exactly, of course, but it's similar to a cookbook that I believe Paul is giving this young pastor, so that the pastor would be able to spiritually prepare healthy, wholesome meals using seven essential questions for nutrition. For example, how about the first one? Preach the word. Whenever you're given that opportunity, do you use it to share the word of God? Just one verse, maybe many verses. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." First question, is it biblical? Second question, is it available? Is it somewhere in your mind, somewhere in your heart? Have you been studying on a consistent basis? Because it says we need to be ready in season, but we also need to be ready out of season. Has God ever suddenly opened up a window of opportunity for you and it was out of season? You weren't ready. But you know what? If you're memorizing God's word, if you are spending time in God's word every single day, you will always have something you can share with those that are in your life. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, that's why he had hidden God's word into his heart, that he might not sin. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15 is a verse that every Awana student could quote. I wonder if right now in your living room, if there's an Awana student in there, they could probably jump to their feet and tell you what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says. Why don't you give it a shot, young people? It talks about study to show yourself approved as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly divides, rightly handles the word of truth. You know, that's how you're ready. That's how you'll be available if you're spending time in God's word every single day. But then also, how about this? Reprove is the next word in this list in verse 2. Reprove. You know, that word means to bring to light. It means to convince somebody of something. You know, it's asking the question, I feel like, is this really beneficial to someone else? Why do we sometimes hang our head when we're sharing the gospel, or hang our head when we're sharing something that God's word has said? Don't hang your head. Hold your head up. Look them right in the eye and tell them, this is going to bless your life. You know, I was so amazed the other day when I saw that Trudy had uploaded, I don't know if he was 4 years old or 5 years old, maybe 3 years old, but there was a little guy, and his parents evidently had drilled into him enough verses, 24 verses, so that he went through the ABCs, and for A, he said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And, you know, he just quoted verses, 24 of them, in rapid-fire sequence. Could you do that? You know, we need to spend time in God's word. You know, Josh reminded us last week that all scriptures breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, or you could say the woman of God, the boy, the girl who belongs to the Lord, may be complete and equipped for every good work. So if we'll do these things, we'll always be ready for those opportunities that God opens up for us. Well, let's go to the next word in verse 2. That is rebuke. Rebuke. Is it okay to be told that you are wrong? Is it okay for somebody to tell you that something is out of adjustment? I hope that it's okay. I hope that it's okay in your life, because if we feel it's okay, then you know what it means? It means we have reverence for God. Because in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is breathed out by God. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs 27, verse 5, that says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, one time I went to my mentor, a man named George Guthrie, and he said, have you ever read that verse? And I said, no, I'm afraid I haven't. I don't know Proverbs 27, verse 5. And he said, well, it says, open rebuke is better than secret love. And I thought, well, I don't think I even understand what he's trying to tell me. And he said, if I understand it right, if I'm really your friend, Victor, then I can tell you something that you may need to hear, but it may be tough to hear. And I said, okay, go ahead. And he said, friend, you got bad breath. I encourage you to pick up some mints, pick up some gum, and take care of that. I never forgot that after that moment. But are you willing for somebody to approach you? I'm not talking about a critic, somebody who's just critical, but some constructive criticism where people come and say, look, here's the thing. You know, the people in the book of Judges right now in my own personal devotions, I'm reading through Judges. They didn't like that. Here's what they wanted. It says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Kids, if you've got parents who are telling you right from wrong, you ought to say, thank you, God, that my mom and dad are teaching me what is right and what is wrong. Because when somebody rebukes us and tells us the right way, that's a blessing. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But also I noticed that he uses the word exhort. It could be comfort, encourage. It's actually the word given to the Holy Spirit, but it's parakaleo, parakaleo. It means somebody called alongside. It's like a coach who comes alongside of a promising athlete, and that coach drills them and works with them and encourages them and says, come on, I know you can do this. If you've got somebody in your life like that, a discipler, a mentor, let me tell you, you are so blessed. Also, look at the next one. Do all of this with complete patience. With complete patience. Hey, we shouldn't forget, it took Jesus 3 years to get those men ready. Are you patient with those that you're working? It's so easy to lose your patience and to be frustrated because people don't grow quick enough. Maybe your children aren't growing, you know, fast enough for you. But I'm just encouraging you to say, Lord, help me to be reasonable in what I expect from them. The other thing is it instructional? You know, like I was talking about at the beginning, we're not trying to build a crowd. We're supposed to be building disciples. It's all about discipling. That's what it is. We want to teach people and train people that they might grow and become mighty men and women of God. Well, let's move to the third thing, because in verses 1 and 2, Paul was focusing on the disciple. Remember what he said? He said you in verse 2, or verse 1. But then in verses 3 and 4, he adjusts the lens to the crowd. Look at what he says. For the time is coming when people, he's not talking about Timothy right now, he's talking about when people, so other people that are out there, he's preparing him for future generations, because someday, we don't know when, but someday there's going to be a fallout. And people are going to stop going to church. People are going to lose interest in Bible study. They're going to stop going Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, Sunday morning. They're not going to be interested in learning from the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says the Antichrist, he's not going to be revealed until first something happens. The falling away. The falling away happens first. So that's one of the things that's going to happen someday. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 said, some will depart from the faith. We're going to look at that in these verses 3 and 4 in just a moment. But I want to share a couple of statistics with you from Lifeway Research is the first one. Do you know that last year Lifeway said that 2/3 of those who are 18 to 22 years of age drop out of church during their college years? You know, I'm hearing good things about those who were raised in our church, those who went to Sunday school here. But we need to continue to pray for our college students, that they would be faithful to God's word and not drop out. A separate poll, the Gallup poll, found, this was published last year in April, that U.S. church membership is down sharply over the past 2 decades. Do you know that in 1938, 73% of U.S. adults said that they were church members? In 1938, 73%. Now we're going 20 years later. What do you think? What is it now? 2018, it's 50% of U.S. adults are now church members. So it's dropped 20%. So what is happening in our lives whenever we're saying, I don't need God's word and I don't need a church family? We need to be aware of that. That's why I want you to listen as Paul charts for Timothy, but he's also charting for us how future generations are going to lose their way from the biblical highway and they're going to get off onto these broken roads. Now, I'm going to plead with you before we look at this. I plead with you as we examine these broken roads to listen closely. Listen to what God, the Holy Spirit, may be saying to you, because the Lord may be saying, you're on the wrong road. Turn back, do a U-turn. Exit off of that broken road and get back on the biblical highway. There's a man named Rascal Flatts a number of years ago who sang a song, God blessed the broken road and led me straight to you. What if the U could be a capital Y? And so it was like something caused us to say, I've made mistakes with my life, but I'm ready to turn back in repentance, Lord, to you right now. Well, what do those broken roads look like? Well, just briefly, let me just hit them for you. First, we lose interest in biblical edification. Edification means build up. So we lose interest. He said, for the time's coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They're going to say, that's way too deep for me. I'm not interested in that anymore. That's one thing. If you go from that road, it connects to another road. We long for messages with emotional gratification. We long for messages with emotional gratification. In other words, am I getting something out of this? Something emotional? He says that what people are going to do is they want to have their ears itched. It means they're looking for something comfortable, something that's going to make them feel better. And if it makes them feel worse, then they're not going to hear that. They're not going to go in that direction. Well, that road leads to another road where people actually begin to pile up. In the Greek language, it actually means stack them up. They begin to look to instructors for personal validation. What do I mean by personal validation? Well, let's look at the way Paul put it. He said, they will accumulate, there's piling up, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. In other words, they don't want a preacher to tell them what the Word of God says. They want a preacher to validate what they've already decided is the way they need to go. Don't take that road, friend. Turn back to God right now if you're on that road. The fourth road is to loosen their grip on scriptural education. Do you go to the Word of God when you want to learn things, when you want to know things? He says they'll turn away from listening to the truth in God's Word. Have you ever seen a copy of an old book? I don't even know if there's any that I've ever seen in person, but I've read about this several times. Have you ever seen a copy of the New England Primer? It was used for 150 years. They estimate that between 1680 and somewhere through the 1700s in our country, 3 million copies were sold. That's how the people long ago would teach children in this country their ABCs. They taught them the alphabet using the Word of God. The New England Primer uses all these verses when it's talking about A is for Adam and all these different things. Well, let's move to that fifth and final one. Languish into the future with fictional navigation. It says they wander off into mists. You know, whenever we want to trade or exchange God's word, the only thing we get in exchange for it will be a lie. That's what Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it warns us of this. If we change it, then we're only going to be blind. We're not going to know where we're going because it'll be a lie. It will not be the truth if we reject the Bible and go for something else. How would you like it if once everything is opened up again in Katy, you started to go to Katy and your family decided, we want you to take us to Katy, but we're going to blindfold you while you drive us? Would you want them to be in your car? I don't think so. We need to exit off of any of these broken roads that we may be in. But let me close with this fourth and final thing. Paul doesn't exhort Timothy to follow the crowd on the broad road that Jesus said leads to destruction anyway. Paul's encouraging Timothy to do something different than all those people who are going to be going in a different direction in verses 3 and 4. How do I know this? I know it because of what he says when he's concluding verse 5, or beginning it. He says, As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I believe he's pointing Timothy in the direction of responsibility for implementation. You see, he's urging Timothy to make his ministry about excellence, spiritual and biblical excellence, not about success, not numerical success. That will come if God wants it to come, but until it comes, make your heart about being true to the Word of God. That's what he's trying to tell him. As for you, Timothy, here's what I want you to be doing, even though they're all taking those side roads. His ministry was not about success. It was about excellence. It was about internal, not external. About eternal, not temporal. About the approval of God, not the applause of man. Who are you living for? Several years ago, a helpful Bible study series was created by Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend. These two Christian men put together a Bible study called Boundaries. Boundaries. And it's so amazing how these men put the boundaries together. And they said, you know what? We need to take responsibility for what God holds us accountable for. Do you know why some people are so frustrated? You know why some people are so depressed? I believe that aggravation and frustration, depression, it comes when we try to control other people's lives. You can't control everybody else. I was at a conference one time where Charles Lowry was the speaker, and he had everybody raise their right hand, right? It was a marriage conference. We raised our right hand, and he said, I want you right now to resign as trying to be the CEO of the universe. So all of us had to repeat after him. And he said, fine, now you can sit down and quit telling your spouse what to do. Anyway, I thought it was so amazing to start the marriage conference that way. But that's true, though. We can only control our actions. We can't control what everybody else is doing. So let me close with this last verse 5 and remind you where our responsibilities are. Where are the boundaries that include your responsibility? I'll tell you one. You and I, we are responsible for our attitude, our own attitude. You know, he says, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded. Don't let people push your buttons, Timothy. You are in charge of your own attitude. Secondly, we are responsible for the adversities that we're in, the adversities that we're in. He says, endure suffering, Timothy. Someday it may be your turn to be sitting in the Mamertine prison in Rome. Right now, Timothy was free. He was in Ephesus. He was a pastor. Paul was in Rome. He was sitting in a dark dungeon. But you know what? It could have easily turned at any point in Timothy's life. We don't know what happened in Timothy's life. Perhaps it even did turn. Maybe he did face suffering. So what I'm saying is we need to say, Lord, help me to be faithful with all the difficulties that I already face, rather than trying to help everybody else with what they're facing in their lives. Also responsible for my audience. You know, he says to him, remember, Timothy is a pastor. He's not an evangelist. And yet Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. You see, Timothy was still responsible to share the good news of the gospel. Even though he wasn't an evangelist, God still was saying, Timothy, don't forget to tell those that I've brought into your life. I've surrounded you with people that don't know Christ, and I want you to share with them. And then also, I think we are responsible ultimately for our assignment. We're responsible for our assignment to fulfill it. Fulfill your ministry, he says. Are you going to hear from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant? You know, sometimes we get so busy trying to run other people's lives that we're forgetting to look at our own. Am I being faithful to complete what God has me to do? You know, during the past 7 weeks of lockdown, I have often been encouraged and cheered up, actually, by positive memes and uplifting quickies, I would call them, on Facebook. Have you seen some of those? Man, they have blessed me and encouraged me, charged me up. There's nothing wrong with positive, some kind of positive meme or reading a brief inspirational thought on an email or a favorite verse on Facebook. Nothing wrong with that. But here's the thing. I just need to add to going through Facebook and scrolling down through there. I need to add to that spiritual fast food, diligent, personal, in-depth Bible study. Listen, my prayer for you, my friend, is that you would grow to be a mature disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're ever going to grow and advance in spiritual maturity, then we're going to have to move beyond the milk and move to the meat. We're going to have to say, oh Lord, help me not hang out in those things that I've already learned. Help me keep learning from your word. So I encourage you to follow in Paul's footsteps, like Josh said last week, and let's say, okay, Lord, that's the way Paul lived. That's the way he was encouraging Timothy to live. That's the way he's encouraging Timothy to serve. Help me to live. Help me to serve that way. You know, I wonder if Paul could even understand whenever he remembered something that John the Apostle might have said to him. John may have told him, you know, Paul, there was a day when Jesus said some things that were really hard for the multitude. And in John 6, verse 66, after Jesus spoke those things, it says, many turned back and no longer walked with him. In John 6, verse 66. But Jesus turned to the 12 disciples when all the crowd was walking away. And he said to the 12, will you also walk away? And you know what Peter said? I believe he spoke for the crowd. He spoke for those 12. And here's what he said. Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. I believe that Timothy answered Paul's charge the same way. I believe that Timothy would have gone out faithful to the word of God. But the question is, will I, will you, will we answer the Lord's question, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Even if the crowd chooses not to follow your word, I will follow you. That's my prayer for you. Would you join me in prayer as we close our time together? Maybe you've never chosen to follow Christ to begin with. So you may want to say a prayer asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins. He died in your place. He rose from the dead. He's alive. He can transform your life. If you'll just ask him, just say, Lord, save me. I want to follow you. Just save me. But this morning, I want to close by leading us in a prayer time for those who know him, that we would never back up from our commitment to God's word. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, thank you so much. I know many, many faithful disciples who live in Columbus, in Weimar, Colorado County. I thank you for them. And I pray that they would never lose their focus. They would never lose their grip on the word of God. Help them to stay true to you, even if everybody else walks away. I pray that they would stay true to you. And I pray that their families would stay true to you, so that someday they could say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to stay true to his word. Oh, Lord, bless us, strengthen us, help us to be filled up this week with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You have a great week.